1.537. 1.537. Does that number mean anything to any of you? Do you recognize that number? Doesn't sound familiar to any of you here? 1.537? Well, let me be more specific. How about 1.537 billion dollars? Or let me put it another way. 1,537 million dollars. Doesn't ring a bell yet? That was the Mega Millions jackpot last week. Did I win it? No comment. Can't win it if you don't play. And I understand that the winning ticket was sold in South Carolina. It's interesting, there's only one winning ticket, but how much is spent by millions and millions of people to lose? Why in the world is a lottery so popular? Because just about everybody wants to get rich. Quick. You know, there's a lot of ways to get rich. You know, you make some good choices and maybe have a lot of luck playing the stock market. Or maybe you're a genius and you invent something that everybody wants. Or how about maybe you get to go on a game show on television? Anybody remember that old show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Of course, then there was that person that got rich that went to McDonald's and spilled hot coffee on their lap and they sued McDonald's. I don't recommend doing that. Here's my favorite, and Charlie can relate to this. Going out into the desert with your metal detector and hope you find a bunch of gold nuggets. Well, then, of course, another way to get rich is to write a book on how to get rich. But really, the very best way to true riches is to have Jesus Christ in your life. Many spend their whole lives trying to get rich, but they miss the greatest treasure of all. The pursuit of earthly riches is just empty material possessions that are temporary at best. You can't buy life or peace. You can't buy real value or true satisfaction, and you can't earn your way to heaven. Proverbs 27:24 says, "For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations." 1 Timothy 6:7 adds, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." I remember some years back when I was living in Pennsylvania, I saw a funeral procession go by. There's lots of funeral processions in the East. And this particular funeral procession was extraordinarily long. And it really caught my attention because there was a hearse and some of the funeral home vehicles. And then there was a line of cars of family and friends going for the service at the cemetery. And then there was about six or seven U-Haul trucks. And then what was after that really blew my mind. There was a Brinks armored car. Not. I'm just pulling your leg. But some people live like that, as if they're going to take a Brinks armored car and a train of U-Haul trucks on the way to the cemetery. But you know, the Bible has a much different view of real riches and what life is really all about. It's God who offers us true wealth. That's far more satisfying, much longer lasting, and way more valuable than anything this world can give or money can buy. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 6, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then he added in Matthew 13, and I love this analogy, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Pastor Paul prayed for his people in the church at Colossae, and we looked at his prayer, that powerful, beautiful prayer, the last few Sundays in Colossians chapter 1. And I want to take you back again this morning to Colossians chapter 1 and 2 as we go a little bit further in this great letter that Pastor Paul wrote from a Roman prison cell to his people that he loved and cared about and prayed for, the people in his church at Colossae. So let's pick it up, and if you'll look at with me, beginning with chapter 1 and verse 24 of Colossians, and then down through chapter 2 and verse 5. Pastor Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy which so powerfully works in me." Chapter 2. "I want you to know how much I am struggling for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." The title of my message is Rich in Christ. Lord, thank you for your people who are the church. Thank you for this service, this time together. Now we look into your word. These next few moments, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would enlighten your word to us, that you would speak through it to each and every one, that you would touch us, change us, encourage us. Lord, that one today that is hurting, struggling, I pray especially for that one, that you would minister to their heart today. Lord, one more time, I ask for the anointing, the empowering of the Holy Spirit to enable me to preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In Christ, somebody say, in Christ. In Christ is hidden the mystery of the most glorious of riches, the most valuable of possessions. In Him is the eternal treasure of all truth, wisdom, and understanding. It is the unsurpassed greatness of knowing Christ. God wants to bless you with riches. Not by anything found in this world, but by knowing, growing in, and following Jesus. You know, God doesn't offer any get-rich-quick schemes, because becoming rich in Christ is a lifelong process. But the rewards are super. Supernatural, that is. And the dividends are, well, they're just out of this world. Are you rich in Christ? So these words that we just read, Paul speaks of the treasures of Christ that are ours and really what it takes to be rich in Him. So let's look at some of these. First, sometimes we must experience suffering. Say, well, Pastor, what does being rich in Christ have to do with suffering? Everything. Sometimes we must experience suffering. Did you know that God often uses suffering in your life to reveal the riches of knowing and following Christ? I want to say that again because that's the key here. Sometimes, and I'll say oftentimes, God uses suffering in your life to reveal the riches of knowing and following Christ. Now, I'm well aware that suffering is not a very popular subject. You know, if we put an ad in the newspaper and I announced my sermon topic for next Sunday, and I said, come to hear a sermon about pain and suffering. How many would be interested in that? You know, and the fact is, some Christians won't even consider the subject at all, as if it doesn't exist. I don't know what planet they live on. I mean, okay, no one likes or enjoys suffering and pain. You know, should I say, how many of you like to suffer? If you raise your hand, I want to talk to you afterwards. How many of you enjoy pain? We have a clinic that you can go to and check in. I don't like suffering and pain either. But God so often uses it for our good, to make us better, to reveal His mercy and His power to us. See, the problem is the world's philosophy has indoctrinated us. You know, you only go around once, so get everything you can. Get rich quick. Feel good. Enjoy pleasure. Avoid pain. I deserve the best. What's in it for me? And it's sad that the world's feel-good philosophy and the it's all about me thinking has really infiltrated the church and even affected some popular Bible teaching. It's sickness and suffering and hardship, the troubles of life just don't fit into their theology. I've even had some sincere Christian family members look at me and tell me when I was going through some stuff, well, if you just had enough faith, you wouldn't be sick. Well, that was a big encouragement to me. Thank you very much. I've even had some look at me and say, well, and if you do feel sick, just don't confess it. I'm sick. I'm not sick. I'm sick. I'm not sick. Just don't confess it. You know, some have even gone so far as to say that Christians never have to be sick or suffer. You know, there's a lot of even feel good all the time books out there. You can get a lot of books like that. I decided, Brother Jim, you wrote a book. I decided I'm going to write a book too. All right? I'm going to write a book. And I got the title. Here's the title of the book I'm going to write. Trial to Treasure. Trial to Treasure. How the road to success leads through suffering. The only trouble is I don't think that book will sell very well. It'll be a trial to get that book sold. You know this, Christians don't have to suffer teaching. Well, it's simply not biblical. And it leads a lot of people the wrong way. And the fact is, such teaching actually cheats us out of one of God's best tools to teach us and to grow us and to perfect us. And pain, as much as we may not like it, pain is actually part of the process that God uses to make you into the person He created you to be. One of my Bible college professors, Dr. Rossier, he says this, and I quote, "The apostles certainly did not believe that Christians are exempt from suffering. He even connected enjoying the resurrection power of Christ with fellowshipping with His sufferings. A lot of contemporary Christians have a problem connecting these two matters because they have accepted the unscriptural notion that God never allows suffering to come to His people. We would be wiser accepting the words of Paul and the other biblical writers who penned what they did under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit than to accept the teachings of some dynamic speaker who promises only pleasant experiences to people who accept His message. This type of philosophy only serves to mislead people so that they find themselves unprepared when the difficulties of life do arise and they must face them." Well said. The fact is that true riches in Christ are often found through suffering. Suffering is biblical and is a very real part of life and the Christian experience. And it's often where and how we learn who God is and what He means to us. It's where we learn just who we are without Him and how He can work in us and see us through anything. We began by reading what Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 24, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church." You see, Paul understood the value. Somebody say value. He understood the value of suffering in his own life, and then furthermore, how God used those sufferings for the sake of the people that he ministered to. That Christ was revealed in his weakness. I often say that you really can't minister to people. I don't believe you can be an effective pastor, in fact, until you have experienced pain and suffering yourself. You can try to minister out of head knowledge and quoting the Scripture, and that's all well and good, but it makes all the difference in the world when you've been there yourself. Then you can minister to somebody. You can help somebody. You can encourage somebody else. You can walk with them through it. Paul was there and enabled him not only for Christ to be revealed in his own weakness, but it helped him to more effectively minister the power of Christ to those around him. Linda will remember this very clearly, but a number of years ago, I had a major surgery. In fact, I've had 11 surgeries in my life. This one was probably the worst of all of them. And the nature of the surgery was, and I won't be too graphic, God called me to be a pastor, not a doctor. So I'll save you the gory details. How's that? Sound fair enough? But the bottom line is, the nature of the wound that I had surgery on, it could not be sealed up. It had to be left open. And in fact, it had to be cleaned out every day. Now you can imagine that was not fun. The process was very painful, but it was very necessary. Because the dead had to be removed in order for the new tissue to form, in order for healing to take place. And sometimes that's how God works in us. That in order to bring you life, and God always is working to bring you life, and abundant life at that, But in our humanity, in our imperfection, there's oftentimes dead things in us that need to be cut out and removed. And suffering helps to remove from us what is not of God and allows the life of God to come in. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians? I only have an hour left, so I got to hurry. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 28. This is Paul. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city. While you get out of breath reading this, all these dangers in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul knew suffering, but he also knew the purpose that it served in his life. Go to the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Oh, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. In weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And I love verse 10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I'm weak. Come on, church, help me. Help me preach. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. My friends, if you want to become strong in the Lord, let God use your weaknesses to reveal His strength. Let God use your pain to reveal His power. Let God use your suffering to show you His grace. The fact is that Paul actually looked at suffering as part of our riches in Christ, because of the good God does in us and how it reveals the goodness of God. So many people get it backwards. God, why did you allow this to happen if you've been my life? If you're such a good and loving God, why did you allow this to happen? But God said, you got it backwards. I allowed it to happen because I am a good God. Because I am working my will and my way in you. I'm working in your life to make you better. And this is how it has to be done. I'm doing this not because I hate you, but because I love you. Suffering causes us to not rely on ourselves, but on God. It brings us to God and shows us just how much we need Him. You see, it's those times that are the hardest that we realize we need God the most. And Paul even saw the joy in suffering. In Romans 5, he said, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know. Somebody say, we know. Because we know what? That suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. So I wonder, how do you view suffering in your life? Do you deny it? Well, I'm not going to confess it. Do you deny it? Do you feel guilty for it? You know, like the person that says, well, if you wouldn't have sinned, you wouldn't be here in the hospital. Or if you had enough faith, you'd be healed. Do you feel guilty for it? Or are you trusting God in it? You're trusting God in it. Do you rejoice that God is revealing the riches of Christ in you? Are you letting Him use your suffering to mature and to perfect you? Are you allowing God to do His work in you and bring you through to make you even better than you were before? What can you learn? What can God teach you in your situation? You see, without suffering, how would you really know the joy of the Lord? How would you really know the grace of God? How would you know His power in the realities of your life? It's through suffering that you learn to put your hope in Christ alone. It's through suffering that you learn true humility and you become broken before God. It's through suffering that you become grateful for all that He has done and brought you through. I'm going to close with this. This life is a process. I say it all the time, because I need to keep reminding myself, so I say it to you all the time. This life is a process of maturing in Christ, of God revealing to you His power and what He can do, of learning and making known the glorious riches of Christ in you, of becoming a person that God can use and work through to bless others. And next time, we're going to take that and move it to the next step in what Paul is saying here in the book of Colossians. But Pastor Paul, he prayed for his people, and he wanted them to experience life in Christ as he had. He knew that having everything in this world is nothing like being rich in Christ. That He is the treasure worth giving everything to find. Are you rich in Christ? Paul knew and he understood that the riches of Christ are so often revealed in us through suffering. No one likes or enjoys suffering and pain, but God often uses it for our good to make us better. Suffering is when you learn who God is and what He means to you, who you are without Him, and how He can work in you and see you through anything that this life may bring. So will you let God use your weakness to reveal His strength? Will you let God use your pain to reveal His power? Will you let God use your suffering to show you His grace? You would rely not on yourself, but on God. Don't deny your suffering. Don't feel guilty for it. But trust God in it. And let Him use it for your good, to make you even better than you were before, to make you into the person He created you to be. And here's what we're going to do. Stu is going to put on a song. It's a song that just grips my heart. My mercy me, it's entitled Send the Rain. Sometimes God has to send the rain into our lives so that He can make us into the people He wants us to be, and that we can learn to praise Him in every situation. So as Stu puts this song on, let it touch you. Let it minister to you. Just begin to give whatever you're facing, whatever you're dealing with. Maybe it's suffering, maybe it's pain, hardship, difficulty, whatever it is, just begin to release it. Just begin to give it to God and begin to praise Him, not only in it and through it, but for it. Praise Him for it. Say, Lord, whatever it takes, if it takes bringing the rain in my life, God, Your ways be done. Your will be done. I want to be like Jesus. I want to know the true riches, the true treasure of knowing Christ. So let this song minister to you. And especially if you're hurting, you're discouraged, you're going through something, while we sing this, I just want to invite you to come up. Find a place to praise. Find a place to prayer. Let the Holy Spirit minister His touch and His healing in your heart and in your life.
I can count a million times people asking me how I can praise you with all that I've gone through. The question just amazes me. Can circumstances possibly change who I forever am in you?
thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we give it all to you. There is nothing in this world, in this life, worth holding on to. We want to hold on to Jesus. Lord, we want to know, we want to experience and walk in the riches of Christ Jesus. Lord, whatever it takes, Lord, God, reveal yourself within us. Whatever it takes, Lord, mature us, perfect us, bring us, make us into the image of Christ. Make us your people. Your vessels that the Holy Spirit can fill and flow through. That we can do your will. We can fulfill your purposes for our lives. Whatever it takes, Lord. Lord, whatever we're dealing with, whatever we're going through, we give it to you. We give it to you, God. We lay it at your feet. Have your way. Have your way within us, Lord. Because your grace is sufficient. Your power is made perfect in our weakness, Lord. So we even rejoice in our weaknesses, because when I am weak, then you are strong. Reveal your strength in our lives, God. Have your way. Have your way. We rejoice in the treasure of great price that we have found in Jesus Christ. Bless your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The altars remain open. You may stay as long as you would like. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. And please plan to come back tonight at 6:30 and join us for an awesome time of prayer and praise. God bless.